I promise you this was not done on purpose, but it was super cool that Josh decided to do my two favorite hymns back to back today. So that's tremendous, and thank you, Josh, for continuing to lead us to God's throne of grace. This morning's going to be a little bit different. This morning is a focus on rural missions. We have been a village missions church since 1958. Dale and Ruth Sherman were the first village missionaries that were sent here. And at the time that they came, if you were here a few weeks ago when Pastor Ron was sharing, this community looked vastly different than it does now. It was the sticks, it was the boonies, whatever you want to describe a distant, sparsely populated community, that's what this was. Of course, it's changed over time, but our identity as a village missions church has not. And this morning, we're dedicating time to discuss why village missions and what does it mean? And where do we get our marching orders from? The tagline for village missions is to help country churches thrive. And there are 200 plus churches throughout the U.S. and Canada that are served by village missionaries, most in places that people have never heard of before, that are few and far between. And one of the questions that comes up is why so much attention on these rural communities and on these rural churches? Well, here's the easy answer, because people live there and people need the gospel. There are currently 60 million people in the U.S. that live in a rural location. If you want to do the math, that's roughly 19% of the nation's population lives in a rural community. If you were to put those 60 million people all in one place, well, number one, good luck. They're not going to leave. But if somehow you could, and put them all in one place, they would be the 23rd largest nation in the world. They'd be larger than France. It'd be larger than Italy. That is a lot of people. So again, the question is, well, why so much attention on rural churches? Well, let's and rural communities. Let's keep going. There's 150,000 rural or small town churches. You might say, hey, that's awesome. And I agree, it is, but it's insufficient. Now, I'm not a math whiz, math expert, don't really enjoy math. I think it's a tool of the devil. But if you were to do the math and take those 60 million people and plant them into these 150,000 churches that are in rural or small towns, that would come to an average of 400 people in each of those churches, and we know that is just not happening. In fact, in churches across the U.S., not just rural churches, but all different kinds of churches, different kinds of communities, 87% of churches in the U.S. have a Sunday morning attendance of 250 or less. That's a normative-sized church. Well, let's make it even more interesting. 40% of churches in the U.S. have fewer than 50 in regular attendance. Now, the numbers I have are from a couple of years ago from Village Missions, but I can't imagine they've changed all that much. So on an average Sunday at a Village Missions church, the attendance is 42. These are people and their places and their communities that need the help and the hope of the gospel. And we get our marching orders from Jesus himself. And in Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus as he's moving from town to town, moving from cities and into the villages. We read this starting Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Village Missions has taken that seriously and has endeavored since 1948 to send laborers into the harvest that is rural North America. Village Missions was started in 1948 by Reverend Walter Duff, who had a heart for these villages and towns throughout the U.S. that did not have a pastor or a shepherd of their own. And God used him to start village missions and began to send village missionaries to go serve in these far-flung communities. These communities where, like Jesus said, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus' posture towards them was that of compassion. And as we serve with village missions, hopefully that is one of our stances, is that we minister with compassion. I'm saying we because we are a village missions church. Again, since 1958, you've been served by a village missionary. We've had a partnership with village missions. And hopefully that's been a beneficial partnership in several directions. First to you, the church family, that the partnership with village missions has been a benefit to you. But also our prayers that this partnership with village missions has been a benefit to the community. And some of you who have been here maybe longer than others, that's a really nice way of saying you might be a little bit older than the average person in here. You know that there was seasons in Machias' history where you weren't sure if the doors were going to be able to stay open. But there was a partnership with Village Missions that allowed that to happen and to continue. Dre and I, our adventure with Village Missions began, it'll be 10 years in February that we started with Village Missions, and our adventure here at Machias started, it'll be 5 years in December. And we get to do what we do, in part because of those who've gone before us. And so this morning I want to reintroduce to you, or introduce you to the first time, Pastor Bill and Eleanor Reed. The Reeds served with Village Missions for 43 years across six different fields. And Bill and Eleanor also have the distinct pleasure of being Lori Stuckey's parents. And they have recently moved into the area, and they are now a part of our fellowship. And I've asked Pastor Bill if he would come and share with us just a few minutes about the work of Village Missions and how God used him and used Village Missions in making a partnership between the church and the community and ultimately God's goodness and glory. So would you join me in welcoming Pastor Bill Reed?
It's so good to be here this morning to share with you. And I thought that I'd do it this way. I think getting in the way. Well, there's a VM church, there's a story. Where there is a VM church, there's a story. If I only had the ability, I would write a book about VM and the different fields and all the different things that happens in these fields. Some of these wonderful things that you'll never hear. By the way, I tell you how old I am. I knew Dale and Ruth, friends of ours, good people. But I thought I'd just share with you this morning about what some of the things we did with Village Missions in a place called Long Creek. Any of you heard of Long Creek? No? Goodness. Anyway, Long Creek was a fabulous place for us. When we got there, they said the population was 312. I never found 312. I don't know where they got off to, but anyway, in that town was a family by the name of Tabor. Hank and Dan and the mother. They were an amazing family. Hank had Parkinson's disease. Dan was paralyzed from a car wreck. And I remember many times we would go and visit Dan and Hank, talk about the things of the Lord. Dan was not a Christian, but he would listen and we would talk. And then I got some other men would go visit with him and talk. And eventually Dan became a Christian. Amazing transformation took place in his life. Oh, he's still paralyzed. But amazing transformation took part in his life. You know what the church did? He couldn't come to church on Sunday morning. It was just too much to do. But he could come to church on Sunday night. You know how he did that? We got a pickup truck. And we'd back that pickup truck to his door. And we'd roll him up and into the pickup, in the back of the pickup. And we'd drive him to church. And you'd go through the process of getting him out. The process later of getting him back home. Believe it or not, Dan became a board member. Even though he was paralyzed, God was working in him and through him. And so was he working in his father. Excuse me, his father had Parkinson's disease. So he walked with a walker. I remember one Sunday morning, just before church started, and it was cold and it was snowing. And I looked out the window, and nobody could get a car going at that time. They were frozen. Batteries are shot. You couldn't get anything going. I looked out the window and I said, "Oh, Eleanor, come here." So Eleanor, I said, "Look, there was Dan Tabor in that walker, in that snow, in that cold, trying to make his way to church." I thought, boy, there's not anybody in this community that has an excuse for not going to church if they could see Dan Tabor fighting against the elements, trying to get to church. It was a blessing, a real blessing for me, for my wife, for our church family, to have people like that who love the Lord and they put their love for the Lord more than their own inconveniences. So here we have a family. Every Sunday night, whoop, get that pickup truck, bam, off to church. We had a ball. Had a wonderful time. Let me tell you about another family, just real quick, if I may. When we were in another field, we were having evangelistic services, and so we went door to door and invited people to come to church for the evangelistic services. And we knocked on this one door. This young lady answered the door. I could hear laughter in the background, and there's about four or five young ladies in the background. So we explained to her that we were having revival services. We were just going house to house, and we'd like to invite her to come to the service. She kind of laughed at us, mocked us a little bit. But believe it or not, that night, there she showed up at the service with a friend. And in that service, that night, she was saved. She was saved. And it cost her everything. It cost her her husband, because he said, "If you're going to do this, I don't want to have any part with you." It cost her her friends, because they said, "We don't want to go and be a nut like you and become one of these Christians." It cost her her livelihood. But she willingly gave it all up for the Lord. The church family helped her, encouraged her, loved her, prayed with her, did everything we could to be of assistance to her in any way that we could. There's so many stories. In one of our churches, I had a major. He was an Air Force pilot. He was shot down in Vietnam. Twice. The first time he escaped. The second time they caught him. He said he thought he was safe. He'd climbed a tree. He was up high in the tree, and he thought, well, then here comes some Vietnam. And they decided to take a break right there at that tree. So one of them got a cigarette out and leaned back, looked up. What is that? It was that major. They caught him. They put him in the Hotel Hanoi. Now, just one quick thing about it. They beat him a lot because he was tall And they couldn't stand anybody that was tall. If John would have been there, they'd have beat him. But they stayed together. They had a system. I don't understand their system. But they had a system among the prisoners how they could, you know, talk to one another. I don't know. I don't understand it. But they did it and they had it. And then a famous movie star came to Vietnam. She was with the Vietnam, not the Americans. And she was doing propaganda for the Viet Cong, not the Americans. And so they made all the prisoners line up. And she went down the line. I'm not sure what she was doing. But as she went down the line, different prisoners tried to slip her a note. I don't know what was in the note. Maybe it was just a phone number or something. But she took them, went down the line, and at the end of the line, she turned around and gave them all to the prison guards. What cost do you think that? What cost do you think those men paid for her turning on them like that and giving back to the guards what they had to say? What cost do you think? It was brutal. What happened to them. But I tell the story because he was a member of our church family. And we had spent time together and prayed together, encouraged one another in the Lord. By the way, he eventually became the mayor of Iwako. So he was a man of the Lord and a man who was easy to like and easy to get along with. One more story. When I was in Anacortes, I had four young brothers that we did a Bible study with. And they were wonderful boys. I loved them. And they were an encouragement to me, always an encouragement to me. And I remember one day I drove down to Stanwood, that's where they lived. And while I was there, they owned a gas station. So while I was there, I decided, well, I'm here. I might as well get some gas. And I got the gas, and they wouldn't let me pay for it. I insisted, but they refused to accept any money for that. And about that time, one of my favorite stories, this young lady comes up. She's the girlfriend of one of the four boys. And she came up to him, and they were playing around a little bit. And she just hauled off and kicked him right in the shins. He didn't move. He didn't show anything. He just let her thought it didn't hurt at all. And he said later it killed him. But he became a fine Christian. So did she. A blessing from the Lord for us. One last story. We have a Sunday evening service. And every Sunday night, we have a ball. We had a wonderful time. We really did. Not because I was the pastor, but because all the people loved being there. They loved sharing with one another, praying for one another, and singing with one another. So we had a good time. But after a while, I went out to the car one night, and I opened the door. There was a loaf of bread, nice and warm loaf of bread. For many weeks after that, on Sunday night after church, I'd walk out and we'd open the car door to get ready again, and there would be a loaf of bread. Never failed, there would be a loaf of bread. And then one Sunday night, my wife and I said, who's doing this? I mean, we appreciate it and we love it, but we don't know who's doing this. Well, what can we do? So one Sunday night we got there and after church we opened the door. There was a loaf of bread. But there's also a steak with a little note. Man does not live by bread alone. We had some wonderful friends and made some wonderful friends with the Village Missions. It's a great organization. It does a lot of wonderful things and meets a lot of the needs of a lot of people. And all throughout America, there are Village Missions churches. And wherever there's a Village Missions church, there's a story, a beautiful story of God working in the lives of men and women. May God work in your life. May you be a beautiful story for Him. Thank you.
I'm grateful for Pastor Bill and Eleanor's faithfulness over 43 years, and he is absolutely right that every Village Missions Church has a story, and every single one of those stories is born out of relationships, and those relationships ultimately point to a partnership. And this morning, what we're attempting to accomplish here is to figure out, where is God in this partnership between Village Missions and us? Us as a church family, but also us as individuals. And what we need to realize is that the mission in front of us when it comes to reaching rural North America with the gospel, it's too big for any one individual or any one church to do on its own. That it requires a network of relationships and a network of partnerships to further the mission of the gospel going forward. Throughout this fall, Village Missions churches happen on different Sundays and other days during the week, but at some point during the fall, every Village Missions church is going to do something along these lines. And so what I'm going to say to you isn't going to be particularly original, and that's probably okay. Well, one of the things that we're trying to prioritize is that we must maintain a partnership perspective. There is a reason why we continue to be served by Village missionaries. Actually, there's not just one reason. There is a wide variety of reasons. But at the top of that list is wanting to maintain this partnership. And when we maintain this partnership and even wanting to pursue it, we're not doing something new and creative on our own. We are merely mimicking what we see expressed to us in the scriptures. The Apostle Paul, the greatest church planter of all time, probably the most prolific New Testament author, did not do it on his own. Paul cultivated strategic, meaningful, dependent partnerships with others. He writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." Notice the word "we." We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. And what's the purpose of the partnership according to Paul? "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Then later on, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The big idea that we need to capture here is that we join the work that God is doing. No church or ministry is coming up with their own work. It is God himself who has identified the work. God has already been at work, and he invites his people to join him in what it is that he is doing. So that's number one. We join in the work that God himself is doing. Number two, we get from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Like Paul, we strive for an enduring partnership through the gospel. Our partnership with Village Missions isn't merely a strategic move, something that looks good on a spreadsheet, something that allows us to have a network. No, there's a purpose behind it, and that's for the gospel to go forward into rural churches throughout the U.S. and Canada. And so we're striving for that partnership to endure. For the last 65 years, it's endured here at Machias. And our aim is to see that continue to happen. In Philippians 1:7, Paul writes this, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And you hear the language that Paul is using. He's not treating his people merely as distant donors to his ministry. They're not just people standing idly by and that don't take up much brain space. No, he has a deep appreciation and affection for them, and he uses language that's similar to that of family. And as we think about partnership and our partnership with Village Missions, we recognize that this partnership, it binds us together as family. As a Village Missions church, you are connected to 200 plus others throughout the U.S. and Canada. You're connected that way. You have a different relationship than other churches have because of this identity as a Village Missions church, that we've made it a priority to see country churches thrive, even though our community is no longer quite as country as it once was. Thank you, cities of Snohomish and Lake Stevens, for competing for our territory. But we're aiming to be like family. And as a Village Missions church, we are part of the greater Village Missions family, which means it's not all up to us as Machias Community Church. And as often as we pray for other VM churches, other VM churches are praying for us. And so this partnership matters. But how does partnership play itself out in Paul's ministry? Essentially, there's five things that we're going to see as we take kind of a 30,000-foot view through the book of Philippians. And the first is this, that learning is one of the ways that partnership reveals itself in Paul's ministry. Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul committed himself to learning, both receiving information and knowing what to do with it, but also passing that information along and encouraging others to learn, and specifically to learn what? The truth and the power of the gospel. As we partner with Village Missions, that is one of our aims, is to learn more about what are the needs of Village Missions churches and the communities that they serve where the gospel needs to go forward. There are some difficult fields out there with Village Missions. Places that relationships are hard to establish. Places where resources are few and far between. And we, as Village Missions Church, need to learn of those, but also be able to pass on what it is that we know. God's taught us some things about how to understand the gospel that we can encourage other Village missionaries and Village Missions fields with. But that learning isn't merely just about the community, it's about the hearts of the individuals that are in it. Paul says this in Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The idea of reviving your concern for me is, Paul is acknowledging, you understand what I'm up against. You know what it's like. And even though our community is a bit different than the average Village Missions field, we have some idea as to the difficult challenges that a lot of our Village missionaries face. And in our partnership with Village Missions and with other Village Missions churches, we get to be like the church at Philippi and having a Christ-centered, empathetic concern for the people that live in these oftentimes very fragile communities. So that's number one is learning. Number two is praying. Praying marked Paul's ministry. If you notice, throughout Paul's letters, he's constantly asking for people to pray for him and to pray with him and to pray for where he's going to go. He says this in Philippians 1:19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's in prison, but he's inviting people to pray with him and to pray for him. He is marked by prayer. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul was both receiving prayer, but then he's also committing himself to praying for others, which when you consider his circumstances being there in prison, it's amazing to me that he's devoting so much of his time to praying for others. Number three is sharing. He writes this in Philippians 1, starting verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Paul was committed to sharing himself, his time, his words with others. Paul was committed to sharing his whole self. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he tells them that they had become very dear to him, and so he gave the full version of himself to them because of that. And when we share, we're not just talking about getting by with basic how do you do's, but to really invest deeply into people's lives. Which then very quickly gets us into number four, which is serving. Paul's ministry was marked by an act of service and looking out for others, looking to the needs of others, and being really interested in the needs of others. He says this, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others." Paul's encouraging us to look beyond ourselves, look beyond our own needs, and to consider the needs of others as being more important than our own. It's not to say that ours are unimportant. He's just asking us to have a little bit of a different focus and to put other people first. Later on in Philippians verses 19 and 20, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Listen to those words that Paul uses to describe Timothy. He is genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's not a be warm and filled approach to doing ministry. To be genuinely concerned means to decide this individual is more important than me right now and in this moment. And I long to serve them and to be a blessing to them. Then later on in Philippians 2, he mentions another individual, Epaphroditus. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill." Again, the language there is incredible. Epaphroditus is being described as longing for these people. Longing to serve them. Longing to minister to them. Is that the attitude that we're willing to take when it comes to meeting the needs of others? Do we find ourselves looking to other people's interest? Do we find ourselves being genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? Do we find ourselves longing for the relationships that exist? So learning, praying, sharing, serving, and then the last one is giving. There's a role that giving has to play in partnerships. And sometimes that's our default position. That's also why I put it last. That's actually not the most important thing when it comes to the partnership. And yet, it is a part of it. He describes it this way in Philippians 4. "It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Paul was on the receiving end of generous gifts And it wasn't just generous gifts to increase Paul's wealth. It was to further the cause of the gospel going forward. It was to fund church planting movements in places like Thessalonica and Philippi and Ephesus. You put all this together, here's what we have. We learn. When it comes to us as a Village Missions Church and our role within it, we need to learn. To learn about the needs of rural pastors and churches. And for us here at Machias, that's pretty easy because we have a wide network of relationships with village missionaries. So many that have come out from Machias or were trained here at Machias that are now serving with Village Missions, we have that luxury. We also have the luxury of just based on geography of where we live. For Village Missions purposes, we are in the Coastal Northwest District. It is the smallest district of all the districts, geographically speaking. It's the largest district by the number of churches. There's 27 Village Missions churches in the Coastal Northwest District. So you're wondering, okay, what's the Coastal Northwest District? It is all of Washington on the west side of the Cascades and about four fields kind of outside of Portland. 27, which means we're really close to a whole bunch of village missionaries. Matter of fact, anytime that you drive north or south from here, you're very likely to be passing really close by a Village Missions Church. You might not know there's a Village Missions Church on Kamano Island. There's one on Whidbey Island. There's one out in Skycomish. They're all around. So I would encourage you to learn about the needs of rural pastors and churches. Number two, that we would pray. Pray for village missionaries. Pray for the fields that are being served by village missionaries. Pray that the village missionaries there would serve wisely, they would serve well, they would serve faithfully. Pray that God would send pastors to rural fields and small town churches. Right now, there's 23 churches who are aligned with Village Missions that are waiting for a village missionary. Again, Jesus' words are true. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that God would send village missionaries there. Pray for the gospel to continue to move forward. Pray that minds and hearts would be changed by the hope and the help that the gospel offers. Number three, share. To share the needs of rural and small town churches. You can graduate with a 4-year degree from a Bible college and a 3-year master's degree from seminary and never once be introduced to a rural church and the needs of rural communities. It's just not taught in Bible colleges and seminaries any longer. So it's partly our responsibility to draw your attention to the needs. Remember, there's 19% of the country's population is living in a rural community, and there's only 150,000 churches to serve them. And many of the places served by village missionaries, it's a long way between Bible-teaching churches. Mine and Andrea's first field, we lived along 18 miles of paved road. We were told there was 400 people there, but like Pastor Bill's experience, not really sure where they all were. Some of them were way out there. There was more cows than people in our first field. And in most directions, it was 25 miles before you got to another church. And in some directions, it was closer to 30 or 35 miles. We were the only gospel witness in that community. And most of our fields with Village Missions are just like that. And so in our partnership as Machias Community Church with Village Missions, it allows us to serve and to bless some of these other communities. Because our desire as an organization, as a church, is that the gospel would go as far as it can possibly go and that many would come to faith in Christ. Number four is to serve. Maybe that means that you are the next village missionary out of here. I've made it no secret. I'm constantly on the prowl to figure out who do we get to send out next. It's been a year and a half, almost 2 years, since we sent out our last village missionary. It's kind of time to send somebody else out, right? But it doesn't always mean that you have to be the village missionary. Maybe one of the ways that you serve by being a sender. And really, that's Machias' key role with Village Missions Now, is that we want to be an equipping and ascending church. So maybe one of the ways that you can serve is by partnering with a village missionary. Again, we've sent out several from Machias who would be glad to have your prayer support. You can serve them through prayer. You can serve them through giving. Perhaps you have an array of gifts and talents that can be used by a village missions church that doesn't have the resources to be able to pull off certain kinds of projects. There's really an endless list of how we can serve village missions churches, both as a church family, but also you individually. And then lastly is to give. You might not know this, but 10% of our budget each year goes to village missions. Village missionaries, they raise support, and that support is augmented by a monthly income of sorts from village missions. Most of our village missions fields are not what you would call self-supporting. And so they need the financial help that comes along with that. And so when we give as a church family, we get to bless other fields. We get to partner with them. There are village missionaries, again, that you know, who have come out of here. And if we're really honest, some of their generous donors are nearing retirement or nearing the end of their life. And so there's going to be a need for more financial assistance. So perhaps prayerfully consider partnering with one of our village missionaries that we have already sent out. It is the least personal form of partnership. We have to acknowledge that. But even though it's not all that personal, at least on the surface, it doesn't mean it can't be personal. So we would encourage you that as you give, to give with a personal touch. Get in contact with them. Write them notes. Send them emails. Let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know they're being thought about, that they're not forgotten. The needs of rural North America are tremendous. And the communities that we serve are incredibly diverse. And it's possible that we could be overwhelmed by this. Again, of the 60 million people, the majority of them have yet to trust Christ. It seems overwhelming and almost impossible. And yet God invites us to join him in his work. And we gladly serve him in partnership with his people. As Bill mentioned this morning, when you leave, there are these gift bags. And they just tell you the story of village missions, probably better than I'm doing right now. And we'd ask you to take that, read through it, and pray for our village missions, and pray for the village missionaries that are serving with them, and pray for more village missionaries to go, so that perhaps one day we could have a reverse problem. There's actually a waiting list of village missionaries that are just hoping that someday some field would open up, so that they get to go there rather than to have what we currently have, which is village missions churches waiting for a pastor. We're partners. We're partners with village missions. We're partners with each other. But most importantly, we're partners with God's Holy Spirit. You can invest yourself for kingdom purposes, to see the gospel go forward in rural churches and small rural communities. And if you invest yourself as God's partner, none of it will be wasted. God will multiply it in his economy to his glory. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the role and the work of village missions. And Father, I pray you would continue to bless the ministry of village missions as they seek to help country churches thrive, as they make it their mission to preach the word and to love the people. Father, we thank you for The partnership we have with Village Missions, which allows us to continue to do what we've been doing, and that you've allowed us to do for the last, 65-ish years. God, we pray you continue to multiply that ministry here. Not for our sake, not for our fame, but so that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward. I pray you would use us as individuals, but also as your corporate body, to make a kingdom investment. Father, our heart's desire is to see rural North America transformed by the gospel and for the gospel. And we long to see the work that you do. Father, we're grateful to you for what it is that you've done. We thank you in advance for what it is that you're going to do. We ask all of this in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.